Now, I have a question. Why was the temple built in Jerusalem? What was the purpose of building the temple in Jerusalem? A place to house the Ark of the Covenant. Why was the temple built? It certainly was a place that housed the Ark of the Covenant. Okay. There are something approaching 97 of you in the room this morning. So I'm going to divide the room into 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. Five parts. And we're going to have one part over here, up to maybe about here. Then we're going to have another part maybe to about here, and then sort of the middle of this. And, you know, wherever you sort of think you are. We'll start on this side. You guys will know what yours is. You guys will know what yours is. The ones in the middle, it'll be 1, 2, 3. I want you to look up 2 Samuel 7:13. I want the next group to look up 1 Kings 3, verse 3. Group in the middle here, I want you to look up 1 Kings 8, 16. The ones over in this region, I want you to look up 1 Kings 9, chapter 9, verse 3. And then finally over here, I want you to look up 1 Kings 11, 36. We're not going to read all these verses. I simply want you to read, and each of you in the verse that you read, 2 Samuel 7, 13, 1 Kings 3, 3, 1 Kings 8, 16, 1 Kings 9, 3, and 1 Kings 11, 36. Why was the temple built? What do you learn?
Because they believed that the temple was like almost like a god in itself.
Have you read these verses? Read the verse again. It answers the question in these verses, and that's not
so
the answer.
They felt God was present there, not inside them.
But that's not the way it's worded. That's right, but that's not the way it's worded. It's worded in a very specific way, and I want you to see that very specific way it's worded. What is the purpose of the temple? Okay. I'm going to start here because I'm hearing one a little bit louder. Just summarize it. To give it a place for?
Name, and he will establish a throne for his kingdom forever.
Okay. A place for his name. A place to honor his name. Do you guys see that in yours?
Yeah. Temple had not yet been built for the name of the Lord.
A temple for the name of the Lord. How about you guys in this group? Do you see what I'm saying, Mona? The wording that's used is very unusual to our ears. It was not a temple for God. It was a temple for the name of God. A place to honor the name of God. How about your verse? How does it work? Place. Yeah, this one switches from the temple to Jerusalem. And it says, Jerusalem is the city that I choose as the place for my name to be on. And how about this group back here? I think yours echoes Jerusalem again.
They were always going to place before me in Jerusalem.
A place to honor God's name. Isn't that an unusual way of wording it? Had you known that before? Probably not. We are studying the Lord's Prayer. Most of us know the Lord's Prayer, the wording of it, out of Matthew 6, and we know it by the words of the King James Version. We have learned to recite it. Recently, in our study so far, we have learned probably it was not meant to be memorized and recited as much as to give us an idea of the main things that we should deal with. How does it begin? Our Father, who art in heaven. Pause. What so far have we learned? This was last week. He is our Father, and that requires a second birth. He's not our Father on earth. Hopefully our Father on earth gives us a sense of what God is like, but many times that won't work. Our Father on earth does not give us the sense that we make to understand God as Father. So, he is identified as our Father, the one who's in heaven. And we are to remember all those characteristics. We spent last week working through seven characteristics of God as Father that we should remember and think about and ponder as we begin, even before we start our prayer. Following that are six or seven petitions. And the first petition is the one we come to today. In the King James Version, what's that petition? Hallowed be thy name. Do you have this in another translation? Matthew 6. It's the tail end of verse 9, I think. I've got enough notes in my margin, it's hard to see the verse marking. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. How is that last phrase, four words, that's all we're dealing with this morning. How is that rendered in other translations?
In the New Living Translation, it says, Father, may your name be honored.
May your name be honored.
This one says, may your name be held holy.
May your name be held holy. There's a translation that says, may your name be kept holy.
In the American Standard, it still says, hallowed be thy name.
Many translations continue to use that word because that word has become so familiar.
Mine says reveal who you are.
Reveal who you are. Okay. Different translation for that one. How do we begin our prayers? What usually is the first petition we bring to God? The one that brought us to prayer? The problem we're dealing with? That we're desperate about? Where does Jesus begin his prayer? With a focus on the holiness of God's name and how important it is to recognize that holiness. Before any personal need is mentioned, the first mention of a personal need in Jesus' rendering of the Lord's Prayer is petition 4, not petition 1. Before we even start praying, halfway through the prayer is when we finally turn to things that are of concern to us in our own lives. There's something strange here, and I want to explore that with you. Psalm 91 says, I will watch over or protect those who trust in my name. Isaiah 52 says, why are my people enslaved? The answer is, my name is being blasphemed all day long. And then it closes with, but I will reveal my name to my people, and they will come to know its power. The name of God seems to be, in these ancient words, God's essence, or God's personality, or God's person. And the principle is, we need to remember who God is. And the second thing we need to do is to focus on God before anything else. Not on the salvation of others. Not on our own forgiveness. Not on physical needs. Not on needs of other people around us. Exalting God is the first thing we need to do in prayer. I don't do that very often. But if you go back and look at the great prayers of the Bible, you learn something. We will not have time to look at these today, but a few of you take notes. For those few of you who take notes, let me give you a few. Daniel chapter 9, the prayer of Daniel. Isaiah 37, the prayer of Hezekiah. 2 Chronicles 20, the prayer of Jehoshaphat. That's a good one to try to read, to write down. Daniel 9, Isaiah 37, 2 Chronicles 20, that's the prayer of Jehoshaphat. My grandfather had a horse. He called it Jehoshaphat. I got to ride that horse, first horse I ever rode. 1 Kings 8 is Solomon's prayer. Nehemiah 1 is Nehemiah's prayer. 1 Kings 8, Nehemiah 1. First Chronicles 29, the prayer of David. Every single one of these prayers does not begin with petitions about problems that those people were facing. Hezekiah and Jehoshaphat had armies surrounding their cities, getting ready to kill them. Do you know what they did? You have to go back and take a look at some places in the Bible we don't usually read very often, or some of the apocryphal books. What they would do is they would take the king's children, kill them before his eyes, and then put out his eyes so that the last thing he saw on earth was the death of his children, to stop his dynasty and end it. They then put hooks into him and drag him away. That was what was facing the king, Hezekiah. And he does not begin his prayer with, God, there's an army out there. He begins his prayer with, God, you are holy, and I honor you in your holiness. I recognize you, and I recognize your holiness, and I praise you for that. I can't do that very well, but that's what the Lord's Prayer calls us to. Deuteronomy 32 is the prayer of Moses. John 17 is Jesus' high priestly prayer for us. Even those prayers begin the same way. To lift up the glory of God, to honor the name of God, is the way prayer should start. I have a note at this point to tell you about something, and I have that note scratched out, because we're going to let that wait a little while. It's coming. Deuteronomy 32 for Moses' prayer, John 17 for Jesus' prayer. Jesus teaches us to pray that God's name would be kept holy, held holy, recognized as holy, honored. The prayer is that people would, that people who were already committed to God and the whole world, committed or not, would worship Him, revere Him, honor Him, and adore Him. That proper reverence and worship would come to Him from all people. I think I told you last week I'm stealing from Lon Solomon. Did I tell you that? He's the pastor of McLean Bible Church. He's got a series on this that he did, I think, more than 20 years ago. He tells a story that normally I wouldn't steal, but this one's a little too good. He said he flew from Washington to Beckley, West Virginia, to speak. Anybody know what happens in a plane going from Washington to Beckley, West Virginia? First of all, is it the big plane that goes? No, it's the little plane. And 25 years ago, the little plane had a prop and not a jet. You been in a prop plane lately, a propeller-driven plane? They make noise. They make tremendous noise. He said he made a stop in Roanoke. That was the big city on the way to Beckley. And he said they took off out of Roanoke and they were driving along and the sound was just deafening. And all of a sudden, it was as if the engines quit. The noise of the engines just dropped and dropped and dropped and dropped. And he said, my heart went in my throat. He said, it was just awful. I just thought we're going to crash and die right then. But he said, I looked out the window and I could see the engine. And on the side of the engine, I saw a name. Great story. You guys know the name that they... Rolls Royce. Rolls Royce made aircraft engines for prop planes in those days. He said, I saw the name Rolls Royce on the side of that engine. And I said, Rolls Royce, I'm going to be okay. I like that story because there is power in a name. There is power in a name. We have not too long ago finished the study of the Ten Commandments. And what we said is, if you go to work for somebody and you put their emblem on your shirt, I've noticed there's more shirts around that have emblems on it now. Have you noticed that? In the choir room this morning, they had the shirts that the kids are going to wear on the mission trip this summer. Bon Air Baptist Church is on the shirt. One of the commandments says, keep the name of the Lord holy. That is, don't take the name of the Lord in vain, which really means don't take on. Don't wear the label of Christian. in a dishonorable way. And we spent some time talking about that. That's connected to what we're looking at today. Now, I want to take you to a couple of places. We're going to need to put on our hip waders. It's a little deep for a minute or two. I want you to go to John chapter 8. John chapter 8. We're going to stay here just a moment, but it's a very important moment. I'm going to take something out of context. It is always tempting to go into the context of something. This time I think I'll forego that pleasure of doing this with you. Look at verse 50. Jesus is speaking. He's speaking in response to something beyond criticism that he's been getting from some of the religious leaders of the day. And he says something very interesting. What does he say? I do not seek my own glory. But there is someone who does seek it and is the judge of it. Jump now to John 17. Now, what did I say just a few moments ago we find in John 17? Some of you who take notes might review. This is Jesus' high priestly prayer. This is his prayer for us. I want you to look at verse 1. After saying all these things, these were the comments directly to the disciples before he started his prayer. Jesus raised his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son so that your Son may glorify you. Look at verse 4. How has Jesus glorified his Father? Read the verse and tell me. By completing, one translation says, finishing the work you gave me to do. Verse 6. What else has he done? Doesn't say, I have revealed you. What does he say? I have revealed your name. Which, remember, in the context I've been trying to set for you, means God's essence. The essence of who God is. I have revealed your name to those whom you took from the world to give to me.
The New Living says, I have told them about you.
Yeah, if it says, I've told them about you, that's a pretty good rendering of what it means. But the way that it's said, I think, has, I've revealed your name. That's what that means.
Yeah,
and
I think it says, I have revealed you to those whom you gave me.
Mm-hmm. And all of those translations are good translations for our ears, but standing behind them, the wording is, I have revealed your name. That's the way that's rendered. They were yours and you gave them to me, and they have kept your word. And at last they have recognized that all you have given me comes from you. For I've given them the teaching you gave to me. That's the next thing. What has he done? He's finished the work. He said, I finished the work you gave me to do. I've revealed your name to those you took from the world to give to me. I have given them the teaching that you gave me. That's the middle of verse 8. And they have accepted it and know for certain that I came from you and have believed that it was you who sent me. Verse 10. Be careful. This is a big one. Can you see it? What happens in verse 10? All I have is yours. And all you have is mine. And in them, what does it say? I am glorified. Hallowed be thy name. How is God's name glorified? How is God glorified? How is Jesus honored? Verse 10 of John 17. We've hit it for the first time. We're going to hit it some more. What does it say? In us. I'm no longer in the world, but they're in the world. I'm coming to you, Holy Father. Keep those you have given me true to your name so that they may be one like us. Verse 15. I'm not asking you to remove them from the world, but to protect them from the evil one. Verse 18, just as you sent me into the world, I have sent them into the world. Verse 20, and now it becomes very personal. I pray not only for these, but also for all those who, through their teaching, will come to believe in me. May they all be one, just as Father, you are in me, and I am in you, so that the world may believe that it was you who sent me. I have given them the glory you gave to me. Jesus said in verse 5, I skipped over it, but go back and look at it again. This tells you something more about our Lord. Glorify me with the glory I had with you before the world ever existed. Hallowed be thy name. What does that mean? The other day when Rick and I did our little skit, those of you who are fortunate enough to be here and watch Rick's brilliant acting, you remember that early moment when he said, hallowed be thy name, and God's voice came and said, what do you mean by that? You remember what he said? It was a very honest rendering, I think. He said, well, it means, how should I know what it means? And yet this is where Jesus started. If we don't know what it means, we don't know what we're praying. What are we praying? That God's name, that God himself would be glorified in the world. How's that going to happen? Do you have it yet? There it is. Through us. And that scares me. Turn to 1 Peter chapter 3. It's near Revelation. It's one of the little books leading up to Revelation. 1 Peter chapter 3. The focus verse I want to take you to is verse 15. Let me back up two verses and get a running start. So let's start at verse 13. 1 Peter 3, focusing on verse 15. Starting two verses earlier, verse 13. No one can hurt you if you are determined to do only what is right. And blessed are you if you have to suffer for being upright. Have no dread of them. Have no fear. Simply proclaim the Lord Jesus wholly in your hearts. And always have an answer ready for people who ask you the reason for the hope you have. I misread that. I did it deliberately. Can you spot my error? It doesn't say in my translation, have an answer ready. What does it say in yours? Mine says, have your answer ready. Well, I'm going to use my translation and press it on you. It doesn't say have the answer ready. It doesn't say have an answer ready. It says, have your answer ready for the hope, for the reason, for the hope that you have. That's different from an answer, and it's sure different from the answer. Lots of folks have the answer, and it doesn't necessarily do much good.
My translation of verse 15 says, but sanctify Christ as Lord in your hearts, always being ready to make a defense to everyone who asks you to give an account for the hope which is in you, yet with gentleness and reverence.
I like that last part too. With gentleness and respect, courtesy and respect, one translation says. King James says, sanctify the Lord Jesus in your hearts. My translation says, proclaim the Lord wholly in your hearts. The New International Version said, in your hearts, set apart Christ Jesus as Lord. Does this surprise you? That first word in mine is proclaim. Proclaim to me means you're shouting this from the rooftops almost, right? And yet that's not where it goes. It says shout it inside your heart. And then have a gentle, respectful, courteous answer ready. Your answer ready. For the reason, for the hope that lives in you. Mine adds a little phrase at the tail end of that. But give it with courtesy and respect and with a clear conscience, so that those who slander your good behavior in Christ may be ashamed of their accusations. And if it's the will of God that you should suffer, it's better to suffer for doing right than for doing wrong. I've got a note to myself at this point. It tells me to go talk about something. I scratched it out. It's the same thing. I kept coming back for it and kept thinking, where do I talk about this? What are we called to? Sanctify the Lord in your heart and have your answer ready when somebody asks you the reason for the hope that lives in you. It is, I need to be ready to use my life to bring Him glory, whether He gives me riches or poverty, whether He gives me success or failure, whether He gives me health or sickness, whether He gives me victory or defeat. Use me and the circumstances I experience as a means to teach other people, men and women, about your glory. Once you see this, the Lord's Prayer becomes a whole lot harder to pray. It becomes a whole lot harder to pray. Two places I want to go. One of them is the one I've been waiting on. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 9. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 9. Paul has been pleading with the Lord. Verse 8 tells you to take away something in his life that was a source of pain and anguish for him. About this, he says in verse 8, I have three times pleaded with the Lord that it might leave me. Chapter 12, verse 8 is what I think I just read. When he says, I prayed three times, three is one of those numbers that has special meaning. It essentially says, I prayed enough on this that God said, that's enough. And verse 9 is what God said. He answered me. My grace is enough, is sufficient for you. My power is at full stretch in your weakness. Maybe I can be a better witness to God in how I handle defeat than in how I handle success. Maybe I can express God's grace more when my circumstances crumble. And now I'm ready for the punchline. Unless that thought dominates your prayer, the other things you ask for may be wrong. If you start by recognizing who God is and praying that His glory would come in the world through the believers and through myself, all of a sudden, the things you might have prayed for change. It may change from God, take this away, to God, show me how to glorify you while I'm in this circumstance. Now I want to read you what I skipped until now. Ezekiel chapter 36. Ezekiel chapter 36. I don't know of any verses in the whole of the Bible that scare is maybe too hard a word, but that's the word I'll use this morning, that scare me more than this. Ezekiel 36, I want to start at verse 21. Ezekiel 36, I want to start at verse 21. There's a parallel here to the call of Moses. There's a parallel here to the call of Moses. God shows up to Moses in the burning bush. And out of the burning bush, he says, I've seen the suffering of my people in Egypt. And Moses having lived there for 40 years and having been in exile for another 40 years, is almost certainly saying to himself, took you long enough. I saw that a long time ago. And God says, I'm going to do something about it. And Moses almost certainly is cheering in his heart, I'm so glad. Go to it. And then God says this, I'm going to bring them freedom through you. And Moses suddenly says, not me, Lord. But God used him. Listen to these words. Verse 21. I have been concerned about my holy name, which the house of Israel has profaned among the nations where they have gone. And so, he says to the prophet, say to the house of Israel, the Lord God says this, I'm not acting for your sake, house of Israel, but for the sake of my holy name, which you have profaned among the nations where you have gone. I am going to display the holiness of my great name. My great name which has been profaned among the nations, my great name which has been profaned among them by you. And the nations will know that I am the Lord, declares the Lord God of hosts, when in you I display the holiness of my name before their eyes. Hallowed be thy name. Until you pray that with the sense that God, whatever circumstances you put me in, I want my response to those circumstances to bring glory to you. You haven't understood these four words. I told a couple of people I don't like this lesson. I don't like what it says. I don't like where it goes. I want to pray, God, get me out of this. I want to pray, God, change the circumstances. I want to pray, God, there's a problem here. Solve the problem. Fix it. But I know how he, but I want to be able to be the one to say how he fixes it. But this prayer says, we start by recognizing that God is our Father and He knows best. And our second step is to recognize the holiness of His name and pray that everything on earth might bring glory to His name. And implicit in that is that it would start with me. Get me out of these circumstances may no longer be a prayer that I can pray. The prayer may turn to, God, how can I bring glory to you by my reaction to these circumstances, by my response to these circumstances? How can I allow you to use the circumstances that I'm in and the experiences that I have in these circumstances to bring glory to you? I must have 36 places I could go right now for examples, and I would touch I don't know how many people in this room, and I would probably start with myself. You either see yourself in this or you don't. I don't know. But I'm not sure I've said more important words in this room in the last year. This is a hard prayer to pray. If you think praying the Lord's Prayer is easy, you haven't understood the Lord's Prayer. But if you want to be close to God, and you want to honor God, and you want God to be alive in your heart, this is where you start. Recognize who He is. He is Father to the fatherless. He has adopted me as His child. And I pray all of you as well. And whatever circumstances He brings, victory or defeat, health or sickness, success or failure, may His name be honored and glorified in how I respond. May other people come to see Him through me. That's my prayer for me this morning. I pray you'll join me. Let's have a word of prayer. Our Father, so many times we begin our prayers by thanking you for things you've given us or by praying for circumstances in which we find ourselves. And so clearly you are teaching us that until we take a good hard look at you, recognize who you are, and determine to be part of what glorifies you in the things that happen in this world, our prayers will never be what they should be. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face. And the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. We pray all this in your Son's name. Amen.